grounded in the truth of God's word. And we started that series, and I preached the first Sunday, and then the second Sunday I couldn't walk, so I got somebody to fill in for me, right? And then the third Sunday was Father's Day, so I had to do my Father's Day message. Just had to do that. So today we're actually gonna conclude this thing. And so we're calling today's message, the series is called Rooted in the Truth of God's Word. The scripture for it is the same scripture we're going to use today, John 15:7. But here's what we're calling today's message: fake news. Fake news. That's not in the Bible. Fake news. That's not in the Bible. My wife was reminding me as I was talking through this with her and telling her what I was planning on talking about, and she was telling me that she remembered a time when the church that we were a part of in Ohio, we ended up being the pastor there for a while, but before we were pastors, can somebody please go unplug this thing over here? This thing is still making noise. Before we were pastors, we were serving there in ministry, and the bishop, he got up. You know, he would do this every now and then. We used to do this thing in church, for those of you who don't know, we used to do this thing in church called testimony service. And testimony service was the time when you were supposed to stand up and tell of the goodness of the Lord. And, you know, there was always that one person who thought they wanted to, it was their time to practice, to preach. You know, sometimes they would tell you, you can either sing a song or tell something good that God's done for you. And you had the person who wanted to sing a song, then talk all night long. So, and then, you know, it put the pressure on the person who's supposed to be leading this, usually it was me, to cut them off, you know. So you be polite first and you say, excuse me, sister, you've gone past your 2 minutes, and they keep talking. So then you say, sister, I already asked you. We don't want to hear everything God did for you. And then they taught you how to just start singing a song. They don't want to shut up. Just start singing. Just strike out the band. 2, 3, 4. You know. And so sometimes to avoid all of that, what the pastor would do is he would say, we're going to have testimony service tonight. He said, but I want you, I just want you to tell me a scripture that's ministering you right where you are right now. And so people would get up and they would start saying stuff, and it was really comical, because they would say something and the pastor would say under his breath, I could hear him because I was close enough to him, he was like, that ain't in the Bible. They'd get up and say another one, that ain't in the Bible. You know, and he would say, I said a scripture. They would say something else, that ain't in the Bible. And so as I was putting this together, I could have come up with probably 12 or 15 things, but I knew I wouldn't have time for 12 or 15 things. So I came up with like 7, and I'm going to have to go through them really quickly because some of them are real crazy. So here's what I'm going to do. As I put the first point up, I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to let you tell me, is it in the Bible or is it fake news? Okay? We all going to find out how much Bible we know today. We're going to learn together. Let me give you a review before we get into this. From our previous messages, we told you the word keeps you from error. The Bible says you do err not understanding the word or the prophets. So the word keeps us from getting into error. Then we told you how you receive the word determines its effectiveness in your life. How you receive the word determines your effectiveness. And we read the scripture of the sower. And it talked about how he sowed on stony ground. The people received the word with gladness, with joy. But then they went out and it didn't stay with them. It didn't last them any time. It didn't have any effect. And then we told you that doers of the word are blessed. The Bible says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So the blessing isn't just in hearing the word. Although you are blessed to hear the word, we live in a blessed country where we can preach the word freely, at least for now, and we can proclaim the gospel. But it's not just hearing the word that makes you be blessed. It's when you are a doer of the word. You hear and you respond. All right? And then Rock came and talked about feasting on the word, how you never outgrow. You know, some people, well, I read the whole Bible, you know, and I read it again. I guarantee you, you read it again, you'll see something you didn't see the last time. Here's how crazy this is, and you ought to try this sometime. We stopped our Bible study for the summer hiatus. We stopped after Romans 6. So, I'm going to tell you what y'all should do. Go back and read those first six chapters. I guarantee you, you'll see stuff in there that I didn't even talk about. Because, see, the way the Bible works is God is constantly speaking from his word, and he keeps it fresh. Are you hearing me? All right. So the scripture says this. If you abide in me, this is John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And I told you this is where our focus is. It's about his word abiding in us. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So Jesus says, we've got another message we taught about abiding in the vine, right? But Jesus also said there's a second element to this whole abiding thing. My word has to abide in you. David said it this way. David said, thy word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So David understood without the Holy Spirit that if he just had the word would keep him from sin. Are you hearing me? All right. Point number one. Money is the root of all evil. Is that in the Bible? Is it fake news? Fake news. Okay, most of the people say it's fake news. What does it say? Yep, it's fake news. It's fake news. It's amazing to me how many people, I had somebody, they were a minister of the gospel, and they quoted this to me, money is the root of all evil. I said, no, it's not. I said, no, it's not. Because here's literally what you're saying when you say money is the root of all evil. You're saying that money only does evil. And money only accomplishes evil. Well, that takes away from the things that the Bible says you can do good with money. There are some things the Bible says that money is good for. Are you hearing me? And so what you have done by misquoting the scripture is you've created this conflict between what you say and what the Bible says. Now, guess who's wrong in that one? So let's look at the scripture. Here's what it actually says. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Leave that up for a second. Notice he said that it's the love of money. Now, if you go read this in its entirety, Paul is instructing his son Timothy about this whole thing of how to keep himself from getting and how to train leaders, how to stay focused and how to be ministers of integrity. And he's going through this whole thing about how to be ministers of integrity. And then he gets to the verse 10 and he starts talking about the love of money and how it leads to all sorts of evil. And listen, he actually says something here that people today can't happen. People today say, once you're saved, you always saved. But Paul said that money made people wander away from the faith. Isn't that what he said? See, God said he would never leave you. He didn't say you couldn't leave him. And so people have all kinds of motivations for leaving him. Paul said money was one of the things that caused people, the love of money was one of the things that caused people to wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Are you hearing me? All right. Next. So if it's the love of money, then can money be good at all? Is there anything good you can accomplish with money? You know, hey, I had a preacher quote that to me one time. He said, money is the root of all evil. I said, and funny, you're going to ask for an offering Sunday morning. You evil, evil preacher. Sometimes you got to teach folks stuff the hard way. Psalm 15:5 says this. Now, this is, again, the psalmist David is talking about the integrity of the people of Zion, the integrity of the believer. He says, he does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So he said, hey, if you're using your money the right way, you can never be shaken. Now, Paul just told Timothy that it was the love of money that caused people to wander from the faith. David said, if you use money properly, you'll never be shaken. Now, you got to read that one, too, in its entirety, because, again, he's talking about the integrity of the people of God. There's a scripture that says this. It says, dwell peaceably with all men and treat them well, especially the household of faith, those of the household of faith. So do you know that we have an obligation to treat each other better than we do anybody else? Are y'all hearing me? Everybody get quiet when I say that part. Church folk. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Watch this. This is Paul. Now remember, we were just in 6:10 where he said the love of money is root of evil. Now he's continuing. Watch this. Instruct those who are rich. Now wait a minute. If money is the root of all evil, why does Timothy have to instruct those who are rich? Because he's talking about instructing those who are rich in the church. Right? Okay, so how these evil people got in the church, I don't know. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who riches supplies us with all things to enjoy. Next. Instruct them to do good, so you can do good with money. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Mm-hmm. Next. Storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So now, why, again, I ask the question, because this is in the same chapter. We said 6:10, Paul tells him, he said, it's the love of money that caused people to depart the faith. People misquote it and say the money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, because if you keep reading the chapter, Paul starts telling him, now this is how you instruct rich people that they're supposed to conduct themselves. Those who have, he says it very clearly, those who have wealth in this present life. So if money, as it's misquoted, is the root of all evil, then why is that in the Bible? Why is he instructing him to how to teach people with money how to conduct themselves? Sometimes you just got to ask these questions. Next. This too shall pass. Fake news are in the Bible. It was a song one time. James Cleveland sang a song. I had heartaches like this before and disappointments by the score. Y'all don't remember that song? Claim the victory at last. This too shall pass. Is it in the Bible? Come on, Bible scholars, tell me. Huh? You say it's in there? You say no? Okay, I got a couple yeses, a couple noes, so that means y'all don't know. So let me help you out. Fake news, not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Now, it's a concept that may be in the Bible. The concept may be there, but there is absolutely no scripture that says this too shall pass. Now, people quote it like it is. Preaches, this too shall pass. I can't even tell the people at home what we're laughing at. That was so crazy. Let's look at the scripture. The actual statement that people sometimes get confused with this is the statement that says it came to pass. The statement "it came to pass" appears approximately 400 times or more in the King James Version of the Bible. And it came to pass. Now, it's one of my favorite sayings in the whole Bible because it's letting you know it's not here to stay. It came to pass. You hear me? I think I got a scripture here. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So maybe that's where people get this whole thing, this too shall pass. It's temporary, but it ain't in the Bible. Not like that. Y'all ready for another one? Okay. Yeah. Bible scholars. Next. Number three. This is number three. Okay. God works in mysterious ways. She said, that's from the book of Mammalations. Okay. Okay. So y'all say it's fake news. Let's see. Fake news. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So the question becomes, where does it originate? Or does it have any semblance in the Bible? Well, here's where it comes from. It comes from a William Cowper poem. It comes from a William Cowper poem, which reads, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Beautiful poem, but it ain't in the Bible. Ain't in the Bible. Next, I think I had a scripture. So this is the closest scripture you can find to that whole thing. It says, Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's the closest thing we can come up with God works in mysterious ways. Some people actually put an extra word in it. God works in strange and mysterious ways. I don't know if I want God doing anything strange. I don't know if I want my God to be strange. But see, this is stuff we say. You know, funny story. I was working in the prison, and there was a food service worker, and she was a friend of mine, and she was going through a really bad time. She was having it out with several staff members, several supervisors. You know, they were constantly after her about different things. And so I stopped by her office to encourage her, and I walked in her office, and I said, hey, how you doing? And so she starts, of course, she needs a moment to vent because I'm really the only person she can talk to. So she starts letting it go and yada, yada, yada. And so it's time for me to go, and I said, listen, I'll be praying for you. She said, you do that, Captain. You pray for me because I put Jesus on their A. I said, now that's the first time I heard somebody put Jesus in that situation. That's what she told me. You know, and I'm just showing you how we can get very religious and say things that have no biblical foundation whatsoever. But it sounds good to us. And it makes us sound very spiritual to people who don't know better. All right? Listen, I'm not talking about stuff where people can make mistakes. I told you, preachers make mistakes all the time. We get up here, we have all these notes, and then the Holy Spirit starts talking to us about other things. You know, and before you know it, we got Abraham in the ark. We got Moses in Matthew. You know, we got all kinds of stuff going on. So those are mistakes. They happen. But I'm talking about how people, they really swear by this stuff because they really think that this is Bible. Next. Number four. What we got? What's going on? Thank you. This, love the sinner, hate the sin. In the Bible, fake news. Huh? Somebody said fake news. What'd you say? You don't think that's fake news? You think that's in the Bible? Okay. Got one person says it's in the Bible. Who else says it's in the Bible? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. We got to remediate all y'all. It's fake news. That's what you get for copying off of somebody else's paper. Fake news. Fake news. Fake news. Say it with me. Fake news. Now, here's what we know. We do know that God loves sinners, right? We do know that God loves sinners. John 3:16, God so loved the world, sinners, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We also know that God hates sin. Are we right? We told you God forgives people, but he doesn't necessarily forgive sin. All sin is going to be dealt with, all right? So where does this come from? Here's what we got. The phrase was found in one of St. Augustine's letters. St. Augustine was one of the founding fathers of the church. One of his letters, and this is what it said. Now, he was writing it probably in Italian. Here's the translation. With love for mankind and hatred of sins. With love for mankind and hatred of sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin, is what it became. Okay? So, I think I got a scripture here. This is Matthew 5:43-44. He says, you have heard it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the closest thing we have. Love the sinner, hate the sin. But that particular phrase is not in the scripture. All right? I told y'all this wasn't going to take long because I was just having fun with y'all today. Number 5. Be in the world, not of the world. Is that in the scripture? Or is it fake news? Talk to me. Huh? That's fake news? Huh? It is? Okay, find it for me. Huh? Huh? Oh. Did you look it up? Look it up. Find it for me. Here's what I'll tell you. Here's what I'll tell you. The concept is in the Bible. Okay? Those words are not in the Bible. All right? Well, no. Here's why. We're talking about being rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word and how people take stuff and quote it as if it's God's word, but it's not really God's word. Are you hearing me? But they could be paraphrasing a concept. So what's the concept? The Bible says this. It says, come out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. Right? The Bible says, you're a royal priesthood, a pure people, God's own chosen generation. So there's several things that it kind of tell you that there should be a difference between you and the world. And I got some more here. Let's look at it. What's this? John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. This is Jesus talking. This is Jesus talking. And he's talking about how we're not a part of the world, right? He's talking about how we're set aside, we're set apart. That's why I tell y'all, most people live sin adjacent. We want to get as close as we can, but we don't actually want sin. Next one. John 17:14-15. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is praying here. He says, hey, they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world, but I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. He said, keep them from the evil one. Keep them. So see where the concept is there? You're in the world, you're just not of the world, but it's not in the scripture that way. All right? Next. I got one more. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, all of that, somebody could paraphrase and go, in the world, but not of the world. Got it? We cool? All right. Just want to make sure y'all getting something out of this. I just want to have a little fun, y'all. You know, I've been solving problems all week. I need to relax. Next. God helps those, I didn't put an S on that, God helps those who help themselves. Huh? Y'all know how many times I've been told that? Y'all telling me that ain't in the Bible? No, I'm telling y'all, the deacon told me that. And y'all telling me that ain't in the Bible. Y'all, I'm going to tell the deacon on y'all. I'm going to tell the deacon. Fake news. Fake news. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. You do have to understand that if all the things we've told you, this is the statement that is the most anti-gospel. Because God really helped those who couldn't help themselves. This is the exact opposite of the gospel. God, okay, let's look at the scripture. Romans 5, 6. For while we were what? While we were still what? So God helps those who couldn't help themselves. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. Insert your name there. That's me. All right? So the gospel is about a supernatural God doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So now how we come up with this saying of self-sufficiency? You have to understand, everything in the Bible is about you becoming less self-sufficient and more dependent on God. That's why I think it's Matthew where he says, take no thought for tomorrow, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. He said, for the world, the sinner, the unbeliever has need of all these things. He said, but seek first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and I'll make sure you have all this stuff. That's the Everett Spencer paraphrase, by the way. Just next. Romans 5:18. Listen to this. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. God helps those who could not help themselves. God did for you what we couldn't do for ourselves. If we could have redeemed ourselves, God would have let us do it. In fact, he would have rebuked us for not doing it. Why haven't you fixed this yet? Are you hearing me? I heard a preacher one time, he was dealing with this whole thing of Adam and Eve in the garden. And he said something I thought was very profound. I had never thought about it this way. He said that when Eve ate, did she eat an apple? Huh? The Bible said it was an apple? So that ain't in the Bible either. Okay. It was just fruit. The Bible said it was fruit. Okay. Apple is fruit, but it wasn't an apple in that situation. Okay. We didn't want people getting mad at apples. But it says that she saw the fruit, that it was good, and it says she ate. And notice that when she ate, nothing happened. When she ate, absolutely nothing happened. And here's what the preacher said that I thought was so profound. He said, she had sinned, but Adam had not sinned. And if Adam had only known, he said, because he was still perfect, he could have cut himself and bled for her. I said, but listen, now this is what you call, you know, some people will call this eisegesis. You're reading into the text what's not there. But it is a presupposition that may have some merit because he's still perfect. You hear me? It's just God had not taught him that the shedding of blood was for the remission of sin. Are you hearing me? And so when God comes and finds that this thing has happened, Adam's eaten also. Adam said, okay, I know how to protect her because, you know, woman, what you just did, God's going to kill you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to eat too because he won't kill me. He'll kill you though. That was his thinking. No. That's why he said, listen to me. Listen to his argument when God shows up. God says to him, he says, Adam, what is this thing you have done? And Adam says, this woman you gave me, He is literally making a plea to God. You knew I would love her like this. You knew that I would love her like this. So you know the story. God then takes an animal, kills it, right? And that's how we get the whole thing of the blood sacrifice. Okay? Let's move on. As long as y'all know that wasn't an apple. I didn't want y'all going around telling folks that cursing apples. Next one. God will not give you more than you can handle. Barb said, it's the fakest thing I ever heard in all my life. That's somebody that's lived a while and been through some stuff. She said, if that's in the Bible, that's a lie. She said she actually rebuked people, told them stop telling her that. Fake news. Here's the truth. Is that if God only put on you what you could handle, why would you have a need for him? If you could handle it all, why would you need God? If God's whole goal was to keep you from being burdened, to keep you from being, like I tell people, I said, you know, they preach a gospel now where once you get saved, you're just going to tip-throw through the tulips and everything going to be howdy-howdy and everybody going to say amen and go to heaven. That's not the life I've been living. So evidently, I'm not doing something right. If y'all got that Holy Ghost, y'all tell me how that worked. Because Jesus said this. He said, in this life, you will have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So this whole idea that God is going to keep me from ever having to endure anything, no. I got saved and I've been on the easy street ever since. Well, you might not really be saved. Because the Bible says the trying of your faith works patience in your soul. Let's look at the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. Now this is probably where this comes from. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So the first thing you should ask yourself when you're going through anything, is this something that's common to man? Sickness attacks your body. Are people getting sick? Yes, this is common to man. Somebody gets mad at you, threatens to kill you. Is this happening in the world? Yes, it's common to man. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure, to endure it. So now where do you get out of there? God's not going to put on you more than you can handle. It clearly says there's going to be some stuff. It clearly says that it's going to be some stuff that's going to be a temptation to you, right? And it clearly says he's going to provide a way of escape. But listen to what it also says. You're going to have to endure it. You're going to have to endure it. So there's this whole thing about, you know, the Bible says this. I tell people this all the time. The Bible says this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And then people, I say, now y'all get all deep on this, but let me show you how resistance works. You know, if me and Miggy start working out, you know, he going to put 200 pounds on the thing and want to show me how strong he is. And so he going to start throwing around that 200 pounds. Because that's his resistance level. And then I got a bum shoulder. So the first thing I'm going to do when it's my turn, I'm going to take some of that weight off. I'm going to put it on my resistance level. And as I start working out and that shoulder starts getting stronger, well, you know it, I can start adding more weight. I can add more resistance. Now, let me ask y'all something. If resistance makes you stronger, you just prove physically resistance makes you stronger. You cannot build muscle without resistance. Everybody understands that. That's why they now tell you, you stuck at home, get some of them rubber bands, put them on the door. You can still work out. They tell you this stuff. Resistance builds muscle, right? So now here's the question. If the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you, does that mean that you only have to resist him once and he's never coming back? He's not only coming back, he's coming back to put some more weight on that thing. He's going to test the level of your resistance. Are you hearing me? So this whole idea of God's not going to put more on you than you can handle is really false, because actually what God is doing as you're built up in your most holy faith, he's developing you to handle more and more. Ah, that's why I got to read the Bible. Ah, that's why I got to have the word in my heart. Oh, that's why. Because the way we resist the devil, the way we overcome challenges, the way we overcome, temptations is what he called them in there, is by responding with the word. That's why I told y'all, the bishop said, we're going to have testimony service. We're only going to talk about the word. Give us the scripture that's helping you right now. God won't give you more than you can handle. That ain't in the Bible. Y'all get anything out of this? I just wanted to have fun with it, and I wanted you to understand the importance of understanding the word. One of the things we also try to teach you is the importance of understanding the word in context. That sometimes in order to really understand what's being communicated, you have to back up a few verses to get the context, know who's speaking, who they're talking to, what they're really talking about, so that you can really understand what God is communicating and understand how that scripture. See, this thing we have happening in the church right now where people think you can just pull a verse out of nowhere and just use it the way you want to use it, that's flimsy at best. It's flimsy at best. I would almost say it's almost heretical. Are you hearing me? I'm serious, because you take the word of God out of context, and then what happens is you get frustrated because the word isn't working for you. But maybe the word is okay. I've got some tools up here that I use to make our service happen. And every now and then, one of these tools will go to acting funny. And so I got to take time to troubleshoot and figure out what's going on so I can get it to act right so that we can do what we do. Well, guess what I figure out sometimes? As I'm troubleshooting the technology, I realize sometimes it's just operator error. The person using it isn't using it properly. And when you don't use stuff properly, you can expect it to accomplish the same job the same way with the same excellence and proficiency. Are you hearing me? And the same is true with the word of God. When you don't use it properly, now don't get me wrong, I think God is very gracious to us. I'm being honest with you. I think God is very gracious to us. And I think sometimes we quote stuff totally out of context, and God says, that's my crazy child. I'm going to go ahead and help him out. You know, I'm serious. Sometimes I think there's this like conversation in heaven. Here we go again. I told this boy, I don't know how many times, I did not say that. And he's just gracious. He really is. He really is. A friend of mine said that he believes, he said, now I know, he said, I'm being facetious because I know there's absolutely no confusion in heaven. He said, but when some folks say God said, he said, the first thing I get in my mind is God looking over going, who said something? Which one of y'all said something? Because I know I didn't say that. So we understand that God is gracious to us. And so, but what God, the Bible says this, it says God watches over his word to perform it. That means that once he sends his word out, he's diligently watching to make sure it accomplishes the thing that he sent it out for. Now, what do you think speeds up that process? You knowing the word and knowing how to move with the word. See, most of our frustration is because we're not moving with God. See, God was the first one to say, when I move, you move. Oh, I'm sorry. He did. That's what he told Moses and the children of Israel. When I move, you move. Just like you. Okay, y'all didn't get my joke. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the word is too important to your existence as a believer for you not to fully understand how to use it. The word is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. The word is both, an offensive and a defensive. So the word can protect me, but the word can also allow me to cut away those who are in my way. Anything opposing me from accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish. But I have to know the word. I'm going to give you another example. And I've actually prayed this for people when people are looking for healing. I'll say this, something like this. I'll say, Lord, Isaiah was looking to the cross when he said, by your stripes we are healed. He was believing for something that had not happened. But Peter was looking back at the cross when he said, by your stripes we were healed. Just knowing the word and helping people see we're on the side where this has already been accomplished. All we got to do is believe. You understand? So it's important. It's important. You know, I told you when it comes to that scripture about the love of money is the root of all evil and people misquote it. I had one person say to me, they said, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. I said, no, it doesn't. And they argued. I mean, they were arguing their point, red in the face, arguing their point. So I just started turning. Read that. Well, it says the love of money, but that's just semantics. I said, whoa. I said, that's a semantic that makes a world of difference. That is a world of difference between what the Bible says and what you said. All right. Hopefully this helped you. Hopefully you had fun with it, because I had fun putting it together. Y'all got more of them right than I said, I'm gonna see how many of these they get right. Y'all did pretty good. Hopefully you all did good at home too. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word comes to reprove us. It comes to chastise us. It comes to correct us. But mostly, Lord, it comes to encourage and develop us. And for that, we are grateful. We pray, Lord, that your word would take root deep in the heart of the hearer, and that it will produce that for which you sent it forth. It will produce life. We give you praise for it now. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.